Welcome back to part two of our journey through Exodus 13 to 17. Last week we walked our way through the story, exploring some of the events that were taking place as the Israelites left Egypt and were on their way out into the desert. And this week what I want to do is just spend some time applying. I have about four thoughts of application from that story into our lives here today. So without anything further, let's just get right into it. Lord Jesus, we welcome again your presence. We pray for the unique ministry of your Holy Spirit through this podcast today, that our hearts and that our minds might be encouraged and that our spirits might be quickened to just run. To run the race, to run with everything that we have, to give it all for the glory of your name. So we welcome your blessing here today. We trust you for it. We're thankful for it. In Jesus' name. All right, so the first thing I think that's important and maybe obvious that, to point out after reading this story is that for the Israelite people, none of it was easy. None of their life in this stage of their life, nothing about it was easy. They were wandering around in a desert, and I walked through the desert that they were in a few weeks ago. It is nothing but rocks and dirt. Very, very barren landscape. They were in the middle of a desert. And probably why they wanted to go back, as they expressed four times a desire to go back into Egypt, it was because even though there they were shackled by an oppressor, it was probably easier for them. It was easier for them to be in the hand of the Egyptians. At least there they knew that they would have had food. They would have had a little bit of a place to sleep at night. They would have had a time with their family. But here's the problem with comfort and with ease and our desire to be, like the Israelites' desire to be in places of ease all the time, is this. That ease and comfort is not the pathway to the promised land. Ease and comfort, particularly for the Egyptians here, was the pathway back into slavery. And I think for us in our spiritual journeys, we must be a people that are always skeptical of our heart, and I know this desire, but of our heart's desire to always seek out, to always desire the easy or the comfortable way, and even in that to determine that we're in the will of God because things are of ease or things are comfortable. Sometimes, flat out, the Lord does not give us rest and blessing. Sometimes he does, but most often, rest and blessing comes only as a brief oasis in the midst of what is a very hard journey. Life is a hard journey. I think about the story of Scripture itself. Isn't it interesting how Scripture begins very well? Things are in the garden, it's lush, it's filled with fruit and every good thing. And the next time we find the people of God in a garden is in the very last chapter of Scripture. When Christ returns, as the river flowing from his throne, things are lush, delightful, but everything in between in Scripture, both literally and figuratively, is played out in the midst of a desert. And I think that that communicates something. It communicates that post the fall of humanity in Genesis chapter 3, people were thrust into an experience of life where the majority of that experience is desert. It is hard. It is difficult. You know, it's only in the past 50 years, really since post-World War II, that society, and for that matter, only a small portion of society has come to expect anything different from life. In the last 50 years, the Western world, which we're a part of, has grown into what I would see as a fanciful expectation that life should be comfortable, that it should be easy. And it's nonsense. The majority of the world and the majority of history has fought its way through plagues and through wars and through early childhood mortality and all of these terrible things. Life is hard. And especially for the Christian, it's hard. If we're followers of Christ, Jesus said, on top of it all, our life would be likened to be carrying a cross. Now, it's not to say that there are not moments of joy or moments of oasis. Of course, there are. God provides these things. Seasons of blessing abound. And it's also not to say that there shouldn't be an abiding joy or an abiding peace that accompanies us throughout our life. But the struggle or the problem with it is the expectation that we should always live there. And that if we're not living in comfort, and if we're not living in that place of ease, well, then something is wrong with life. And I think that's wrong. Guys, it's hard. It's not easy. The Christian journey is hard. The church is hard. And what he's called us to here, I believe in simple churches, is hard. But as we press ahead, as we persevere, which is a key word in Scripture, in the midst of the desert, journeying ahead, it's here that we get to see God, because God promises to be with us. And the more we live on this wavelength, the more we live on this understanding, the more we'll begin to be able to recognize and see him like a pillar of cloud or a fire in the midst of our desert life. You see, as life so often carries on like a desert, there is something about it that, if handled well, affords us a unique opportunity to there really see God in a way that we would never see if life was always easy and comfortable. For the Israelites, life was circumstantially hard. But think about it. When, apart from the time when Christ walked to the face of the earth, when with Israel was there ever a time where God was not more actively present with his people? You see, we bemoan the desert life. We bemoan the challenges of life. We hunger just for the oasis. We hunger for ease. But if we could understand it more fully, and instead look up from our circumstances, we might be able to see that there before us, there's the pillar of God, and the manna from the sky, and the water being turned sweet. It was in the desert the people of God got to experience the wonder of God. Friends, the pathway to seeing God at work, the pathway to drawing near to him, the pathway to the promised land, is only through the desert. And everyone in every generation before us has walked this very same desert. And so with the crowd of witnesses gathered around us, all these that have gone on before us, we persevere. We keep going. We keep running the race. We join in the work that is laying there before us. Now the question is, what do we need to know as we journey through the desert? And I think the next two things are about that. There are guidelines for helping us journey through this thing. And the first is this. While we're in the desert, while we're pressing ahead, we need to do our very best as empowered by the Holy Spirit to guard our hearts against grumbling. You know, four times the Israelites grumbled. They wanted to go back. Why have you led us to this place? The problem, though, is that it wasn't the leader that brought them out into that place. It was God. And so the grumbling then wasn't against Moses, and Moses identifies this in a number of places, but it was against God himself. And so because grumbling is something that ends up being directed against God himself, we must be careful against grumbling. Why? Because maybe more than anything else, it's our grumbling that exposes our lack of faith in God. And do we really believe it is God that has led us throughout our life? Do we really believe that as he says, he will be with us? Do we really believe, therefore, then, that he is the one, that if we're in a desert experience, that he's the one that's led us into this desert? Do we really believe, then, on top of it all, that he will not abandon us, but that he will be faithful to all that he's promised? Well, if we do, then we'll guard our hearts and our minds from grumbling. We'll resist fear, and instead we'll be a people of trust, believing that even as God was with his people in the desert, so that same faithful God who calls himself faithful will be with us as we journey through our desert. Now, for us specifically as simple churches, maybe you do feel like this is a desert, like this is hard, that being church in this manner is really stretching for you. Well, to let you in on a little secret, I think you're not alone. I think probably most people would agree with you. It is hard. More is asked of us. We really are forced to work with and be family with others that we find difficult. And the easy response to this difficulty is the same response as the Egyptians had. What are we doing here? We should go back to the way it was. But you know what the problem with that was? Was that Egypt wasn't where God had asked the people to go. And it's not where he's asked us to go. He's asked us to follow him. And though it might be hard, follow him we must. Because as we persevere, as we trust, as we align ourselves with him and his will for us, it's there, yes, even there in the desert, that a powerful and almighty God will be revealed. But oh, as we go ahead, we must continue to guard our hearts against grumbling. We must guard our hearts against grumbling. And secondly, as we're pressing into the desert, as opposed to grumbling, what do? Well, I think that's what we see in the life of Moses. We see some things that we should do while we're journeying ahead. And I want to highlight just a few of those things that Moses did. First of all, he maintained a deep trust in the might of the Lord. When pressed in by the Egyptians, I mean, think about it. The Egyptians are coming in hundreds of thousands strong and behind him. The Red Sea is in front of him. He sees no way through. But in 14:13, it says this. Moses said to his people, "Don't be afraid. Stand firm. The Lord will fight for you. You only need to be still." I mean, just imagine the scene, the sea of Egyptian warriors and the Red Sea ahead. And into this, he said, "Just be quiet. Just be still. Just trust. You're going to see the Lord at work." He had a deep trust in the Lord. And I think so many of us just need, even right now, just to take a deep breath and just remind ourselves of the power of God. He is on your side because you are his. He's with you. He'll lead you. Trust in him. You see, I think this trust, though, for Moses was particularly possible because of a few things that he did. One being this next, that he recounted. One of the things that we see the Lord doing in these stories is that he keeps on asking Moses and the people to remember. To remember. Remember. Recount the acts of God. Remember. Remember the Passover. Tell your children about it so that they'll never forget about it. So when they ask you, you'll be able to tell them, "This is what God did for us." Store some bread in a jar so you'll remember always the provision of the Lord. Write on a scroll about everything that has happened with the Amalekites. You know, there's just something about telling the stories of God from our life and from our church's life and from the scriptures that bolsters our faith and that keeps us pressing in. I mean, even right now, even as we're recounting these stories, isn't it lifting your faith? Isn't there something about this story of the Israelites being led through the desert that's just saying, "Yeah, we can do it"? Isn't there something about that? It's because we're recounting the story. We just need to keep telling the story. Keep recounting the mighty deeds of the Lord. And I think that's so true even in our simple churches. We need to keep telling the stories of how God led us here. For over a year, we prayed. For over a year, he faithfully unveiled his plans to us in dreams and in miracles. And even today, he's blessing us with signs of confirmation. We just need to keep telling the story. Reminding ourselves again and again of God's faithfulness as to people of the church. But maybe even more important than this, we need to keep telling our stories that are recorded in the scriptures to remind ourselves again of the faithfulness of God. Recount the stories. Tell them again and again. Store the bread in a jar. Tell your children, "This is what God has done. This is how God has led the simple churches." And it's in this that we have faith. The other thing Moses did was that he worshiped. His praise, in fact, was actually built on just the retelling of the story. That's what you see in chapter 15. How does Moses worship? He sings a song about what has just taken place. But we see also in Moses a man who took the desert as actually a place to worship. It was like Job. Everything was robbed from him. Job was boil-laden, familyless, impoverished, and there he is, worshiping. And as we retell the stories, we just need to keep worshiping, to not grumble, but to do the opposite and just give praise and glory and honor to God. He is faithful and he's with us. And finally, and I love this about Moses, he just looked to God. I mean, the people are grumbling and grumbling, and Moses is like, well, now what? He just kept looking to God. He didn't have the answers. He didn't have the next 10 years figured out. I mean, do you think he wondered what to do when he was pressing against the sea, when he was standing before a bitter spring, when he was standing in a desert filled only with rocks, when he was attacked by the Amalekites? You bet he wondered what to do. But rather than turning into a frantic tizzy or grumbling or running back to Egypt, he looked to God. Now what, God? And with each instant, the Lord told him what to do. In your personal life, as you struggle with where to go, as you feel like you don't know where to turn, we just keep looking to God. And at the right time, he'll tell you what you need to do. And the same applies for us as churches. At the right time, he'll tell us what to do next. And until then, we don't grumble. We don't panic. At the right time, he'll make his plans known to us. And so, like Moses, we'll just breathe deep. Be still. Okay, God. You'll lead us. Because your name is faithful. The last thing I want to say today is, as you think about the story of Moses, and as we think about the desert and being a people of trust and worship as opposed to grumbling, I just want us to end by considering the overwhelming faithfulness of God that this story reveals to us. I mean, these men and women had seen the miraculous hand of God in ways that few people on earth had ever seen the hand of God. There was pillars of cloud by day, there was fires at night, there was red seas parting, bitter springs turning sweet, waters gushing forth from rocks, rookie army. I mean, this army hadn't been trained at all, and they come in and they defeat the Amalekites. Because their leader's hands are being held up. The miracles, the power of God. And it all happens in a relatively short span of time. And what do the people do? I mean, sometimes it's close to 3 days afterwards. They're grumbling. Now what? We should just die. And how does faithful God respond to this? Oh, Philistines are up there. Oh, that'll be too much for you guys. Let's take the long way. Oh, you need water? Okay, I'll make it sweet for you. You'll see my hand at work because I love you. You're hungry for pots of boiled meat? All right. How about a smorgasbord of quail meat and some bread that's been tasted to sweetened to taste like honey? You got parched throats? Perfect. It'll be an excuse for me to turn water from these rocks. The point of it all is that as we journey through the desert, believing that we are following God, and isn't that journey, we're in the desert stumbling and fumbling and at times even grumbling, God will remain kind, so faithful, and so favorable. And he'll provide for you, and he'll provide for me, and he'll provide for us exactly what we need when we need it. And do you know why? Because he is good. And he loves us. And I think also because, particularly for us as a church, is because he has special favor on people who will with faith and courage step out and leave that what is comfortable while following him into the desert. History always records that to these acts and to these people, God shows himself as being uniquely faithful. There is just something about these acts of stepping out, these acts of pioneering, these acts of faith that God just loves to be uniquely faithful to in return. He is so faithful. He is so good and kind. It's the overwhelming point of these passages from Exodus chapter 13 to Exodus chapter 17. You want to know what's the big idea? The big idea is this. God is good. He's so kind, even in the midst of the desert. And so as you push your way through the desert, remember this. He is faithful. He's faithful to you. He's faithful to us. He will provide. And in the midst of the desert, at the right time, he'll even give you the rest that you need. That Sabbath rest. And for us as a simple churches, then I conclude this. Friends, don't doubt it. I'm speaking to myself right now. I found so much encouragement from this passage of scripture. We are in the very heart of the will of God. We've prayed and we sought out his heart and he told us what we are to do. And in faith, we have stepped out to do it and God adores it. He delights in it. He loves it. And if you feel like you've wandered into the desert, it is okay, because it's the only way to the promised land. Or better put, it's the way the Lord has ordained for us to go. And as we journey ahead following him, we will see the power of the inbreaking of the kingdom of God before us. I believe it. Yes, even in the desert. Even if we never leave the desert, we'll see the kingdom of God unfold before us. So let's not grumble. And I've not heard you grumbling, so praise God for it, but let's not grumble. Let's breathe deep. Let's have faith. Let's recount the glories of the Lord already shown to us. I mean, think about how the glory of God has already been revealed in your own little church. Let's worship. Let's believe that he will do all that he has said that he will do. And let's go. Because above everything else, God is faithful.